we're looking at in the book of Exodus. And if you turn there, you can go to chapter 6, I believe we're going to look at today. Next Sunday is a deadline for Sight and Sound. If you're going, please make sure you tell Kim and give her a deposit. If you're not, you're more than welcome to go, but at that point, you'll have to contact Sight and Sound yourself for tickets and the shows, if they're available. I can pretty much tell you won't be able to sit with us, or I don't know about the time. So if you are going, let her know, because she needs to do that, because whatever tickets we have left over that she doesn't receive, we have to return by a certain amount of time so we can get our credit for them. Also, next Sunday, we're going to have dinner and a show, breakfast and a show, whatever you want to call it. Fellowship will start at 10:30, and we'll have a breakfast slash brunch. And then we're going to show the movie Fireproof. Now, if you have not seen Fireproof, it is one of the best movies that you will see in your entire life. I will guarantee you that. It's a wonderful movie. It's very accurate, and it will change your life if you have a heart that wants to change. Okay, so it'll be it's about an hour, 20 minutes or so long, but it'll bless you. Trust me, and I don't say that much. I don't want you to trust the Lord, but it'll bless you. Okay, if you take your Bibles and you go to Exodus chapter 6, you will recall that when God called Moses to go to the children of Israel, it was God's heart and God's compassionate response to the murmurs and the cries and the oppression that he looked down and saw on the children of Israel. Israel prayed to God for help. Israel cried to God for help. And to bring you up to date, you'll remember that they were being beat, they were being whipped, they were being oppressed, they were working hard. And even in this harsh environment, they kept producing and growing. So at one point, Pharaoh turned around and said, let's kill all the boy children. And so that was going on. And God intervened where he could intervene. And miraculously, the one that would be the redeemer was one of those male children that was saved. And you know the whole story about Moses. But you got to understand, this was the day and time. It wasn't like we live today where you could pick up and call 911 or go to court. You had no court back then. Whatever Pharaoh said was law. And if Pharaoh wanted to come in your house and take your wife and kids, he did so, and you had nothing to say. And if you said anything, you got killed. Or you got emasculated and you went to be one of his eunuchs and slaves. Okay? Or he put your eyes out. And you went around begging with a bowl if he wanted to make an example out of you. Okay, that's the way it worked. This is the bondage, this is the slavery that Israel was imprisoned with. So wouldn't you cry out for help? So they did, and God heard their cry, and he remembered his covenant with them. And God's answer to their cry was to send Moses. He sent Moses. Well, he worked with Moses, he worked with Aaron, he got Moses to the place where he finally went and did what God told him to do, and the response of the children of Israel was, God judge you, and you're really made things worse for us. So when Moses went to help and brought the truth of God's word to the children of Israel, Pharaoh turned around and said, now you got to make bricks without straw. So sense knowledge-wise, it looked like Moses made things worse. And the response of the people that he was trying to help, the very people themselves, was, you made things worse. We want no part of you. God's going to judge you, such and such. And you get to verse 22. Well, let's read verse 21 of chapter 5. Moses went and Aaron and the elders waiting to meet him, and they said, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. I'm reading out of the New International if it sounds strange, so just follow along whatever version you have. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officers and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. This is what they said. Sense knowledge-wise, this is how they perceived the prophet's interventions in their life. You see? They were the ones that were crying out. They were the ones that were in bondage. But what they perceived and what they saw due to their limited view and because they were in such distress and such fear is that now you've made it worse. See? And you have to understand the way the devil orchestrates things. If he can orchestrate the one who is trying to help to become the one that's making things worse for you, then you're going to shut down or you're going to just back off. And that's what these people did. Moses returned to the Lord in verse 22 and he said, now Moses didn't understand everything either. You got to understand this, he's young in his ministry here. He's doing what God's telling him to do, but still he doesn't have a lot of experience with the things of God yet. But you'll see if you continue to read the record for yourself that by the time all these plagues get done that are going to come upon Egypt, Moses is very bold. Moses grows in his confidence towards God. Moses grows in his confidence as a minister. And Moses gets more confident and more committed in realizing who he is and what God sent him to do. It's just a wonderful story of how someone who is called from being a sheep herder, who basically is living their life away from everybody and just doesn't want to be bothered because he left all that stuff, and how he just grows in the ministry that God gives him. Moses was an incredible man, but he was a man. And in verse 22, you read, he returned unto the Lord and he said, oh Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you have sent me? He can't figure it out, you know. But God told him it wasn't going to be a cakewalk. Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people and you have not rescued your people at all. So now you got to understand that even Moses is second-guessing his ministry, second-guessing if this is real, and going back to God, and he's complaining to God. And there's nothing wrong with that. Because a lot of times when you first start to chop someone out of bondage that they're in, a lot of times when you go to someone and you first try to help them get out of the prison that they're in, things will seemingly blow up in your face. And then you can doubt and you can question yourself and you can go back to God and you can say, why did you tell me to do this? Why did I? And I'm sure Moses questioned himself also. So there's a lot of different things going on here. Verse 1 of chapter 6 says, then the Lord said unto Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh because of my mighty hand. He will let them go because of my mighty hand. He will drive them out of his country. So God doesn't say to Moses, you unbelieving so-and-so. No. He works with Moses where he's at. Okay? And I want to tell you something. God works, 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 works. Moses grows, grows, grows. There comes to a point where Moses is standing at the cliff and the Red Sea is there. You can't go no further. Right? The army of Egypt is behind him. God squawks to Moses. At that point in Moses' life, you know what God says to him? He looks him right in the eye and he says, what are you telling me for? What are you squawking to me about? Hold out your staff and split the sea. In the beginning, when God's starting to work with Moses, God is very kind. He's long-suffering. But God expects us to have confidence as we grow and as we see him perform in our life. And you'll see as this develops. Go also. Or God said unto Moses, go. Tell him, I am the Lord. Verse 3, I appeared unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also establish my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. This is God's word to the Israelites. They were in bondage. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land that I swore with an uplifted hand to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses, as an obedient minister, goes and carries the message. Moses reported this to the Israelites. Look at the verse. But they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel what? Bondage. See that? They were discouraged. That was one of the reasons why they didn't listen to him. You want to know the other reason why they didn't listen to him? According to the scripture, it says because they're of their cruel bondage. Bondage will stop a person from seeing the truth of God's word. Discouragement will stop a person from receiving the truth of God's word. Moses came again. He brought this wonderful message. I'm going to free you. I'm going to get you away from this place. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. I'm going to fulfill my covenant. All these wonderful things. And Moses is sharing this with the people. And what's the people's response? Again, the people prayed for this. They prayed for deliverance, didn't they? You can read about it. They said, please help us, God. Help us, God. Help us, God. And when God sends someone to help them, what happens? They don't want to hear it. Because people have God in a box, you know. They got an idea of how God's going to do what they want him to do and how they want him to do it. But you can't go to God like that, because sometimes in order for God to perform his will in your life, there's no other way to do it but God's way. If there's an alternative and God can be blessed with it and you can be blessed with it and it's going to produce the same outcome, I suppose that God would perhaps, you know, give you that alternative. I suppose we can go into the record of the scriptures and see where people whittled down God and bargained with God and finally got to the place where they said, okay. But if there is no alternative, and this is the way it has to go, and this is the way it has to be, then we have to do it God's way, or we don't do it at all. They're the only choices. And if we don't do it at all, you know what happens? We stay in bondage. And when we stay in bondage, we have a tendency to make the bondage comfortable to live with. So we compromise. Moses was the one that had to do what he had to do. I want you to go to Esther chapter 4 for a second. Hold your finger here in Exodus. We're going to come back. Esther chapter 4. Now, you know the story about Esther, and you know about her uncle Mordecai. Esther, at this point of chapter 4, is the queen. Now, they had this mean old guy, what was his name, Haman, was it? And he got this, he manipulated the king, and all the Jews are going to be killed. So, Mordecai tells a servant, go tell Esther what's going on. Now, because she hasn't said anything that she was of the Jewish religion up until this point. And in Exodus, or in Esther chapter 4 and verse 9, it says Hatchet went back to report to Esther and Mordecai what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned by the king has but one law, that they be put to death. The only exception is the king extends the golden scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go unto the king. So Esther's telling Mordecai, look, if I go to the king without being invited, I can lose my life. I can lose my life. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because that you are in the king's house, you alone of the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to the royal position for such a time as this. Esther had to make a decision. Moses had to make a decision. Mordecai, representing God, said, this is what you need to do, Esther. But if you don't do it, God's going to get these people delivered somehow, some way, by someone. And how do you know that you have been born and placed in this position for this very time? How do you know, Esther? And you want to know something? If Esther didn't believe God and act on what was spoken to her, she never would have saw the glory. She never would have saw the deliverance. She could have sat there and she could have said, I am doing this. And you want to know something? I'll bet you she could have had 150 good reasons why she didn't want to do it. And all of them were good reasons. How about like losing your life? Right? Isn't that a good reason? But you see, if you get acclimatized to look at things sense knowledge-wise, by the senses, and you don't see the spiritual depth of what's going on behind the scenes, so to speak, you will always make your decisions based on the senses. And if you make your decisions based on the senses, you will remain in the bondage that you are in. If Esther did not walk out in faith and believe Mordecai and believe God, then God's word would have come to pass some other way. Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, verse 15. Go gather all the Jews together that are in Susa and fast for me. Isn't that wonderful? Pray, and then after such and such amount of time, I'm going to go in there, and then you know the rest of the story. But she rose up. She did what God required her to do. She did it knowing that she could lose her life. Moses did the same thing. Moses is going to the most powerful man on the face of the earth at the time when Egypt reigned. At any given moment, him and Aaron, when they walked into the court, he could have got a javelin hurled at him. He could have been killed immediately. But Moses had to believe God. Moses had to believe that God spoke to him, and Moses had to believe that this is what God wants. This is the answer to what's going on. Go back to Exodus 6. The people didn't want to hear it. Why didn't they want to hear it? Because they were beat up, they were discouraged, and then because of their cruel bondage. Verse 10, then the Lord said unto Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said unto the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why will Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips? So now, the response of Moses' congregation is, they're not listening to me. They're not listening. And if they're not listening, what makes you think Pharaoh's going to listen? But he's still communicating with God. Now the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. And then it goes and it lists the people of the heads of the families who are going to be involved in this whole thing.
Verse 26 says, and this was the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. It was the same Moses and Aaron. Now, when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you. So Moses is conveying whose word to the king? God's word. Moses is conveying whose word to the people. But who are the people and who are the king getting mad at? Moses. And who's the one that's in danger of losing his life? Moses. See, this is what they ought to put on a resume for a minister. This is your retirement package. You may get your head chopped off. Right? Verse 30. But Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, why should Pharaoh listen to me? And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything that I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of the country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, as though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand upon Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring my divisions out and the people of Israel. So God's telling Moses, look, it's not going to be an easy thing you're doing here. You're going to meet resistance. And he's going to say no. But I'm going to say yes. And then he's going to say no. But I'm going to say yes. And so what do you got? You got a picture of a battle going on. That's what you got. See, and that's the thing. When you go to a prize fight, you expect to see two boxers fight, right? You don't expect to see one come out and go, I'm going to beat you up, and the other one say, okay, I lose, and run away. It doesn't happen like that. I don't understand sometimes with people. We understand football. We understand baseball. We understand boxing. We understand hockey, some of us, right? And you expect this one to fight, and then this one to fight, and then this one to fight, and then this one to fight. And then the better, most of the time, gets to win, right? But when we come up against spiritual obstacles, that kind of logic goes out the window for us. You know, if things don't happen the first time we pray or the first time we hear something, the next thought in many of our minds are, oh, God's not working here, or I'm not in God's will, or did I really hear this right, or, oh, and you start doubting and you start questioning. But nobody would do that the first time somebody threw a punch in a boxing ring and the other guy just got out of the ring and left. You don't do that. God's explaining to Moses, this is the way it's going to work. Pharaoh said in his ways, these people are in bondage. What do you think he's going to do, Moses? You're going to walk in there, throw the staff on the ground, it's going to become a snake, and he's going to say, oh, okay, you can go. That's not the way it works. And if you read the record through, you'll see that the spirits that the men of Egypt, the magicians of Egypt, operated, produced many of the same miracles, signs, false signs and miracles, in their case, that Moses, God, produced for him. You know, their magicians threw down their things and they became snakes. That's not a figure of speech. That's devil spirit power in operation. I think they were able to produce frogs too. And a couple, two or three, four of the miracles they were able to duplicate if you read the record through. So who's he fighting against? He's fighting against spiritual power. And God's telling Moses, look, this is the way it's got to work. You're going to go, and you're going to go, and he's going to come back, and then you're going to go back, and it's just going to go one after another, one after another. But in the end, who's going to win? I'm going to win. But God can't win in this particular record with regards to Moses unless Moses continues to fight. So the resistance comes from the people, The resistance comes from within his own family at times. The resistance comes from Egypt. Who's encouraging Moses? Keep going, keep going, keep going. Moses looks like a jerk at times. How would you like to be Moses and your kid's 10 years old and your daddy was a leader of the Israelites and your daddy came home at 10 o'clock at night because he had to work hard and your daddy's back is split open, 15, 20 inch gashes from being whipped and it's bleeding and there's 10, 12 of these across his back. It says that they whipped him. And you as a child see this and your mother perhaps because of her emotions and her anger says, this is all because of that Moses. This has happened to you. So you as a child sitting on the thing, see Moses standing off the side. What would you think of Moses? If you had a rock, would you throw it at him? You see? But this is all orchestrated by the devil. For one reason. You know what that reason is? To keep them in bondage. To keep them in bondage. Anytime a person endeavors to make the change from Egypt to freedom, there's always difficulty associated with it. We understand it in war. We understand there's going to be lives lost, that there has to be great sacrifice, that there have to be men and women of great commitment willing to put the cause before their own life. We understand it about everything else. And yet, when it comes to spiritual matters, we don't understand. You know what the truth of the matter was? The truth of the matter was Moses was fighting for the people. He was representing God, just trying to help the people get out of Egypt. Just get out of Egypt. The Bible says in 1 Peter that the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It says that. You all know that, right? Well, either God is a liar or that's the truth. If you are not aware of the spiritual war that rages, it is either because you refuse to see it or no one has taught you about it. And it can't be the second in this congregation. The Bible teaches us that we have an enemy. And our enemy is so vicious that this is what he does. He walks about day after day just seeking whom he may devour. The Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, that we are engaged in a war and that the weapons we use for our war are not carnal weapons, but they're spiritual weapons. The Bible teaches us in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, or 2 Timothy 1:18, that Paul exhorts Timothy to war good warfare, fight a good fight. Why is that? Because he's engaged in a war. You can't get up in the morning and just go through life and think that you are not marked for the devil. And you can't be over preoccupied with thinking about the devil either. But you got to be aware that you have an enemy. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 6, that we are to put on the whole what? Armor of God, so that we can withstand the evil one. Take unto us, take unto us. You know what that means? It means you have to pick it up. You have to choose how you want to fight. You want to fight in your own strength? Do you want to fight with the whole armor of God? Anytime you're going to move from Egypt to freedom, the devil is not going to let you go peaceably. He's going to fight with you. You have to determine, do you want this or do you want to stay where you are? You have free will. You can make up your own mind. You like the bondage or you're willing to put up with the bondage because as Betty prayed earlier, it's a comfort zone. You know, bondage is a comfort zone for some of us because when you weigh out the bondage and you weigh out what you got to do to get out of that bondage, more so than not, it's a lot easier to stay here than it is to get honest, to confront your own life, to get rid of those demons, to be around a place where you can get free. It's much easier just to stay right where you are. And those of you who have experienced that know that. But if you take the time and you go to God and you want to get out of Egypt, whatever that Egypt may be for you, God can help you and He will pull you out. Does that mean it's going to happen overnight? No. It's going to be back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. But as a minister or as a Christian brother or sister who's going to help someone else, you got to look at the big picture and you have to see the spiritual things that are going on. You cannot look at the sense knowledge surface of what's going on. You have to look at it spiritually. And you have to fight for those individuals so that you can help them. And many times they're going to turn on you, but you still stand and you fight for them because you're not fighting against them. You're fighting against the devil. You're fighting against the spirit realm. Amen? Amen. Okay, that's all I'm teaching. But what I'm going to show you now is something that I think is very well done. It's a little bit fuzzy. You can shut it off, Steve. It's a little bit fuzzy.